Happy Sabbath, everyone. Beautiful day. Could be why there's a few empty chairs. Saw a lot of folks heading up the road, I think probably for the mountains today. It's been gorgeous. You know, I'd like to talk with you about thinking today. And the message is dealing with the subject of, what do you think? Conquering inner space. Now, hear me out, but nobody here is going to heaven. Nobody here is going to heaven. My body's not going to heaven. The only thing that's going to go to heaven, represented in this room, is who you are here. What needs transformation? What needs salvation? What needs new birth? The spring of your love and your actions? It's your mind. We're commanded in the Bible to love the Lord with all of our mind. We're going to get new bodies. And the older I get, the more I want a new one. I used to think I was attached to this one. But no, I'm pretty excited about trying to trade it in. You know, the brain itself is an amazing thing. I did a couple of amazing facts a little while ago, thought you might find interesting. For years, people have said that futurists talked about the day when computers would be able to do what a human brain does. We have a member of our church in Sacramento who works on specialist in artificial intelligence. Computer intelligence, and it's an incredible science, trying to get computers to replicate the thinking processes of a human brain. Despite rumors, we still have not reached the point where artificial intelligence can overtake human smarts. According to the Telegraph paper, in January 2014, a major test was conducted proving one of the world's most powerful supercomputers is still no match for that 2.5-pound gray electrochemical glob called a human brain. Researchers in Germany and Japan used K, that's the name of the computer, K. It's the fourth most powerful supercomputer in the world to simulate, now listen, this computer was given the task to simulate 1 second of brain activity with a room full of supercomputers housing more than 700,000 processor cores. 700,000 processor cores. And 1.4 million gigabytes of RAM to simulate the interplay of 1.7 billion nerve cells and more than 10 trillion synaptic connections between brain cells. Though it might sound like a lot of brain cells and connections, the test was run to get the computer that I just described to compete with 1% of the human brain's network. So what happened? It took the supercomputer 40 minutes to process a single second of 1% of human brain activity. You get that? So I hope you feel pretty good about what you've got between your ears there. I'll read you one more. You ever heard of Kim Peek? Kim Peek. They made a movie about him years ago called Rain Man. He was born in 1951. Since this was written, he's passed away. He had an enlarged head, and tests revealed that his left and right brain hemispheres were not separated like most people, forming a great single data storage area. Kim's motor skills and physical development proved to be slow. He did not walk until age 4, but early on, his parents noticed other remarkable abilities. By 20 months, Kim was able to memorize every book that was read to him, by 20 months old. By age 3, Kim was reading the dictionary. Since that time, Kim has read and could clearly recall over 8,000 books verbatim. At the time of this writing, he was 54-year-old, a mega savant, because his photographic memory makes him a virtual genius in about 15 different subjects. They call him Kim Computer, K-I-M-P-U-T-E-R. To many, his vast knowledge includes world history, American history, British monarchs, Bible history, geography. He's acquainted with all the main roads and highways in the U.S. and Canada. If you ask him, he'll tell you about them. All the professional sports statistics for baseball, basketball, football. He can tell you all the Kentucky Derby winners, the history of the space program, movies, theme music, that he knows the complete works of Shakespeare, the telephone area codes and major zip codes of all the U.S. locations. He knows all the TV markets. He can identify most classical music compositions and tell the day the music was written and the composer's birth date and place of death. He especially enjoys calendar calculations. If you were to tell Kim your birth date, he would tell you the day of the week you were born on. And he's always right. If you tell him when you turn 65, he can also tell you when you tell him your birthday, what day of the week it'll be when you turn 65 and you can retire. Though he struggled in areas like dressing and shaving himself or finding the silverware drawer at home, his knowledge was encyclopedic. He spends his afternoon at the Salt Lake Public Library poring over books and memorizing phone books. It takes him 8 seconds to read the average page, and he reads 2 pages at a time, one with his left eye and the other with his right eye. That'd give me a headache. The human brain is a miracle. Someone once tried to calculate what the brain of Thomas Edison would be worth, and they figured based on the patents that he had developed, that his brain was worth somewhere around $25 billion. When I grew up, one of my many stepfathers worked for IBM, a guy named Bill Cass, nice guy. And I used to wonder why he always had a little slogan on his desk, and all it said was one word, think. Think. Any of you remember IBM? That was their slogan. I said, yeah. And all around the house, it just said, think. And I said, about what? You know, just supposed to go, think. And then I noticed a few years ago, National Geographic came up with a slogan, and theirs was, think again. What separates us from animals is not only the abstract way that we're able to think, but you and I can think about what we think about. Right? I mean, can you imagine for a moment that some dog caught up in a dream, kicking his back leg, thinking he's running across a field, wakes up and then he says to himself, what in the world was I doing? They probably don't think about what they think about. But humans are different. You know, one of the reasons I think that evolution is a foolish concept, evolution can't account for any reason why humans would be born with 90% more gray matter than we can ever use in our lives. You've probably even heard of people who might have surgery. It's more successful when they're young than later in life, where they have a hemisphere of their brain removed for some medical problem, and yet they can go on and live a perfectly normal life with a perfectly average IQ, with half their brain tied behind their back, so to speak. And they're still not using it all. Why would evolution ever design? Of course, if we were designed to live forever, that would explain it. But the human mind, we're made in the image of God. It's something very different. And what really makes us who we are is our mind and what we think. You know why you have legs? The purpose of your legs is to carry your brain around. It is. And the perfect of your lungs is to keep your brain going. The perfect purpose of your hands is to find the food to put nourishment in your mouth to keep your brain going. And everything sort of terminates in your mind. Now this is important for a Christian because salvation is about a renewing of your mind. It's about changing of the mind. Plato said, thinking is the talking of the soul with itself. Horace said, rule your mind or it will rule you. Lord Byron said, thinking is the magic of the mind. And Thomas Terrain said, nothing is easier to think and nothing is more difficult than to think well. How often do you think about what you think about? Less than 15% of people do any original thinking, on any subject. Most of what we think about is sort of, we get into ruts, and it's habitual. It's not often creative. And I've noticed in doing evangelism, a lot of people come to church and they want to be entertained when you preach. But if you start talking about doctrinal truths that get a little deeper, that require you to think and to analyze and evaluate, folks go, tell me a story. Just, I want to hear a story. I read that the brain, as near as we can tell, a DVD now carries, what, 4.7 gigabytes, an average DVD. I know they've got dual layers that carry more. But someone said that based on the DVD information, your mind, the average mind, can store more information than you could put on 23,400 DVDs with 4.7 gigabytes, 23,400 DVDs on one brain, meaning that your minds are capable of storing almost as much information as you might find in the Library of Congress. It's just an amazing thing. So we got to be careful what we file in our brains. It's our minds that are ultimately saved. Jesus said, don't fear him who destroys the body, but they can't touch your soul. But we should be very careful about what does touch our minds. Can you sin with your mind? And without ever stealing anything with your hand, or committing adultery with your body, or murdering somebody, all those things can happen in the mind, Jesus said. And that's why it's so important for us, not just the actions, it's the attitudes that need transformation. Proverbs 23:7, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or you are what you think. Matthew 5:28, you know, Jesus said, whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, don't think that means that looking and thinking is the same as doing. Jesus didn't say that. And it doesn't mean that. Some people say, well, I'm thinking it, I may as well do it. No, wrong. They're completely different. Jesus is just saying that all sin, the actions of sin, always begins with attitudes. And the attitudes are up here in the mind. Matthew 15, verse 7, Jesus said, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, when God says heart, what is he talking about? He's talking about your mind. What does he want close to him? He wants us to be thinking about him. He wants us to live in an awareness that he's real, not just going through the motions physically. You can show up in church and leave and go home, not do any work all through the Sabbath, and really not worship God at all if you're not thinking about him. Your mind could be everywhere else but with God. So what the Lord wants is our hearts. But even in the Bible, when it says, give him your heart, they knew it meant your mind or your head. I imagine after years of going to battle, they noticed that when people got hit too hard on the head, that it affected their thinking. And that they did their thinking with their head. Believe it or not, the ancient Greeks thought that the purpose of the brain, it was some kind of like a sponge ventilator for your blood. Like a radiator, keep your blood cool. It's, you know, useless. But the Jews understood that you thought with your brain. They called it the heart. Those things that proceed out of the mouth, Matthew 15:18, Jesus is speaking. Those things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. So right here, you can't miss that. Jesus is saying, sin is something that really originates in the mind. And so for a person to be converted is really a change in our thinking. Zig Ziglar used to talk about stinking thinking, negative thinking. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. Now, have you ever tried not to think about something and you can't? It's like if I were to say to you right now, just no matter what, I don't want you to think about this purple monkey climbing up an elephant's trunk that looks like a barber pole. Now, what color was the monkey? What color was the elephant's trunk? What color is that? You see, you already filled in the colors in your mind for the elephant's trunk. I didn't tell you what color they were, but we all think with screens, don't we? Never mind. Now, when someone says, whatever you do, don't think of this, isn't that hard sometimes? Or have you ever gotten a song in your head, and it's a song you don't want in your head? Matter of fact, have you ever gotten a song in your head and you don't like the song? I'm not even talking about a song that might morally be good or bad. It's just a dumb song. I was in Nashville a few weeks ago. Actually, Dr. Ben Carson was there giving a talk, and just before he got up, because we were in Nashville, one of the fellows was joking. Had any of you ever heard of a TV program called Hee Haw? I was not an avid watcher of Hee Haw. But they periodically got up there on Hee Haw and they would sing this song, Where, Oh, Where Are You Tonight? I'm not going to sing it because it'll then be, and this guy did this in the program and I couldn't get it out of my head. I came home 2 days later and I was humming that song. I went, oh, I don't want that song. But it had somehow resuscitated these cells that I had stored from a kid watching Hee Haw. Once or twice is all it took. And it came back and I tried. And you know what? Sometimes the harder you try not to think about something, it's almost like the devil says, I bet I can make you think about that. No, you can't. Oh, there it is again. It just, you know, the way you deal with that is you overcome evil with good. And it might, you have to run at it several times, but you know, you get that hee-haw song in your head and you find something good. And I found myself humming that dumb song. And then I think of there's a lot of great songs that I like. And so I start humming the other one. And gradually, you know, it worked. Except now it's in my head again because I just was thinking of it when I... Closing song will help. Psychologists say, and I don't know how they ever figured this out, that approximately 10,000 thoughts go through the human mind in one day. I don't know how you'd even measure a distinct thought, but this is what I read. That represents 3,500,000 thoughts a year. I thought I had 10,000 just since I stood up here before you. And if we must give an account for every idle word that we speak, and you can speak without thinking, and you can think without speaking, how many words would that be if a man is to be judged according to what goes on in our minds? I think we're all... No, and I expect you've also prayed for those families that are concerned about this Malaysian airline that just seems to have vanished. And eventually something will show up, unless it ends up like Amelia Earhart. But they're hoping they can find the black box. And on those particular planes, the black boxes are extremely sophisticated, very durable. And used to be the black boxes actually had tape that was playing, the old primitive tape, vinyl tape. And now it's all digital where it can withstand all kinds of abuse. And that box is going to tell all kinds of things about what was happening with the engines, with the controls, with the altitude. Well, you got a black box. And it will be recovered someday. Now, I realize that I'm going to get a new body. And I've already told you I'm happy for that. And your brain is also a biological thing, but there is something about, you know, now they have wireless computers and your phones are wireless and you can upload and store all my files on my computer, my important ones. They're now on the cloud. How many of you have stuff stored on the cloud? Yeah, Homeland Security is reading that, you know. For those of you who are worried about that, I don't think there's enough personnel out there to read all the stuff that's up on the internet and on the cloud. Who could keep up with that? But somehow, I don't know how, God has all of who you are stored. And in the resurrection, he will download into the new glorified body that he's made. I mean, if we can comprehend these things in physical terms that we operate with, God is going to download the essence of who you are into that new body. And you'll be judged based upon who you are. And someday in that great judgment, a panorama is going to play. You know, if you could plug a cable into your head and the other end of it go into a video projector and project on a screen your life, I wouldn't even want people to see on a screen what I think from minute to minute. You ever been in one of those airplanes now where they've got not just the monitor that's in the middle of the screen, but they got one on the back of every seat? I remember one night when I couldn't sleep on an overseas flight, I went and walked around, I went to the back of the plane, and all these monitors were on, and I thought, what if everybody had one of those on their forehead with a speaker? And while you're visiting with people, they could see exactly what you're thinking. And here, your laughing sort of belies that that could create some awkward moments, huh? But will everything be naked and open to God in the judgment about what we think? That's why we need to have our minds transformed. Psalm 94:11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. God knows our thoughts, doesn't he? The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they're vanity. So much of what we think is foolishness. By the way, with computers, what you put in is what you get out. That's also true of your mind. Every now and then we have some inspiration, but most of what comes out of our minds are what we've been putting in. Did any of you at some point in your life learn a new language? A second language? Did you get to the point where you found yourself thinking in that language? And you suddenly realized, I'm thinking in a different language? What you put in is what you're going to think about. Amos 4:13. For behold, him who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what are his thoughts. God knows everything we're thinking. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels, the motives of the heart. God will not only reveal what was done, he'll reveal the motive behind what was done. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. John 2:24. Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all and did not need that anyone should testify of man. For, catch this, he knew what was in man. You know, one of the reasons we know that Jesus was not just God the Son, but he's God also. One of the definitions for God in the Bible is God and God only knows the thoughts of men's hearts. That's in 2 Kings chapter 8. God and God only knows what people think. Actually, 1 Kings, sorry. Jesus knew what was in man. Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can we pray for God to transform our thoughts? Can God review our thoughts even now? He doesn't have to wait until the plane goes down. He knows what's in the black box now. And can we say, Lord, save me from my stinking thinking? Mark 2:8. Right away, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he said, why do you think such things? By the way, that's the New Century Version. Now, in flying, since we mentioned that, they have an expression, your attitude will determine your altitude. And that's based upon a truth that when a plane is going through the air, that its angle of attack against the air determines whether it's going up or it's going down. If the angle at which it hits the air, you ever play with your hand outside a window when you're in a car? Going down the road, you roll down the window, just stick your hand out and go like that. Hand goes up, go out, hand goes down. Come on, any of you do that? Any of you ever respond to the pastor's questions during the sermon? You're a more cerebral group, I can tell you right now, than some I've preached to. And that's what it means. Your attitude will affect your altitude. And that's true in life. Your attitudes affect how successful or unsuccessful you are. Numbers chapter 13, children of Israel come to the borders of the promised land. And before they cross over, they come to Moses. Now, when you read it in Numbers 13, you might get the wrong idea, but you read Deuteronomy chapter 1, and Moses said, it wasn't my idea, it was your idea. And they come to Moses. They said, you know, we haven't been in this promised land for generations. We really don't know what to expect. We better send some scouts over there and bring back word. Moses said, okay, you go ahead and you pick 12 representatives. So they pick 12, and those 12 spies go across, spend 40 days looking over the promised land. 10 of them are looking at all of the problems that they can see. 2 of them are looking at all the wonderful promises and the beautiful things. Their attitudes are very telling when they get back. 2 of them are carrying fruit of the land. 2 of them are carrying a cluster of grapes so big it took 2 of them to carry it. And somehow the 2 carrying the fruit outrun the 10 who are negative. So Joshua and Caleb were their names. They get to the multitude in the wilderness and they said, we came back from the land that you sent us to spy out, and truly it is a land flowing with milk and honey, and here is the fruit of it. You can just see that they're throwing these mammoth grapes to everybody. And all the people going, ooh and ah. And about then, the other 10 caught up. And they said, oh, yeah, but the land is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And the walls mount up to heaven. And they've got giants in the land. And they've got these fortress cities. And how will we ever conquer Jericho? The walls are so massive. God had an answer for that, didn't he? But they couldn't see any way over it or around it. God had them end up going through it. So 2 of the spies say, we can go. 10 of the spies say, we can't go. Matter of fact, they use the words able. Caleb said, let us arise at once, for we are well able to take the land. 10 of the spies, and Joshua was along with him on that, 10 of the spies said, we are not able. Now, this isn't a real sophisticated point. I just want you to know who of the spies end up making it to the promised land. The 2 that had the right attitude. The 2 that had faith that they could do all things through God made it. Joshua and Caleb, they had to wait 40 years, but they made it. The 10 who believed they would not be able were not able. Now, it's interesting, they were all church members. And they were leaders among the people. 10 of them said, you're not able to make it. The problems are too big. Don't expect to be victorious. 2 of them said, if God is with us and he led us this far, he can lead us all the way. Do we get both messages still in the church today? Some are saying we can't make it. Don't expect to be victorious. Don't expect to be an overcomer. Don't expect to be a new creature. Don't expect to change your thinking. Well, you won't. Your attitude will determine your altitude. But if you say, I've seen that God has given me victories before, and if he did it in this little thing, I believe he can do it in this bigger thing. And if you believe I can do all things through Christ, then you can. Be it unto you according to your faith. You read in the book of Job, he is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his throne. So what happens with inner space and whether or not you conquer, a lot of it is going to depend on whether you believe that through God you can or you can't. I would think the one who made the mind knows whether or not your mind can be changed. But sometimes we've got negative attitudes. I remember reading about a couple of church elders that were talking among themselves, wondering why the church wasn't growing. And one of them said, what do you think the problem is? Ignorance or apathy? And his friend responded, I don't know and I don't care. Which means there's probably both. So in essence, you are who you are because of what you focus your mind on. And one of the most important things that you can choose, you have a choice, not all the time, because sometimes you can't always choose what's coming into your mind. You can't always control what people might say to you. You can't always control what you might see driving down the road or at any point during the day. But a lot of times we can control what we choose to read, to watch, to listen to, and yes, even to eat. And all those things can affect your thinking. And I think we're going to be shocked in the judgment that to a great extent people's destiny was determined by what choices they made regarding the avenues to their soul. What we choose to listen to. Who you choose to be friends with. Yes, you can choose. You become like your friends. And that's why he that walks with a wise man will be wise, Solomon said. And the companion of fools will be destroyed. My father said, if you sleep with dogs, you get fleas. It's the same principle. And so we make choices all the time that will ultimately affect your thinking. Do you have any negative friends? I'm not. You want to try and help them, don't you? Do you know anybody you're afraid to ask them how they're feeling? Because they're always ready to tell you and it's never good. And so you hesitate. Someone said a pessimist is a man who looks both ways when he's crossing a one-way street. The majority of us recognize, and this is Oswald Chambers, the majority of us recognize the necessity of receiving the Holy Spirit for living, but we don't recognize the need of drawing upon the resources of the Holy Spirit for thinking. You know, if the Spirit of God does anything in you, you think that He would affect your thinking. And you've heard me share this before, but for me, one of the most astounding cases of the Holy Spirit being real is when I became convicted about bad language and I prayed that God would help me. I was cursing, I was using God's name in vain, just from my youth. And after doing that for 17 years, it takes a miracle, because you don't think much before you talk. Some of us less than others. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me with this, because it's just always there. And when I prayed, God's Spirit came into my mind. I noticed that whenever I got ready to say something that was a dirty word or using God's name in vain, I just stopped. It was like this speed bump that just stopped me. And for a while, I had a lot of halting speech. But it was, to me, a miracle. Whenever it happened, I thought, wow, I would not do that. How? I was on a roll. All of a sudden, something stopped me. And it was the Holy Spirit. It was the only way I could explain it. It's really true that God's Spirit will come into your mind and do for you what you're incapable of doing for yourself. He can change your thinking. Now, it's really important for a Christian. Thoughts, like water, can do great power for good when it's controlled, and it can do great destruction when it's not. Thoughts are going to reign in your mind almost always. Now, I know women have a hard time accepting that sometimes men really aren't thinking anything, because your brains cross over back and forth a little better than ours do. You feel like you're always thinking when you're awake. And there are times when I think a man can idle in our thinking. And Karen will wonder sometimes what I'm thinking. I'll say, nothing. You must be thinking something. I wasn't until you asked me. But most of us think most of the time we're awake, right? And even when we're asleep, there's some kind of dreaming going on, even as your brain defragments during the night. A process, I don't know, a restructure. So you ever notice that sometimes a cat nap of even 10 seconds can refresh your thinking? It's just amazing how your brain reboots so quickly, and all of a sudden you're fresh. Your body might still be tired. Thomas Edison would be working on an experiment, and he'd realize that during a cat nap, he could be completely invigorated mentally. So what he did is he would lay on a plank that was about a foot wide, and he put it between two sawhorses in his shop, up off the ground, about 2-3 feet off the ground. And he had a couple of large metal ball bearings he'd put in his hand. He'd rest them kind of on his thighs, and he'd fall asleep. He'd be so tired, he knew he'd fall asleep. And when he relaxed enough, the ball bearings would slip out of his hands. They'd fall in his pie pans that he put on the ground. They'd make a loud clattering noise. He'd wake up. And he said, between the time that the ball bearings left his hands and hit the pie pans, he became refreshed. That much sleep. And he'd get up and start working on this experiment again and find solutions, because his mind was clear. It's an amazing thing. But controlled thinking is one of the hardest things for us to do. You know, all that water that races down the Colorado River just kind of washed out into the ocean and didn't accomplish much good. But once they built Hoover Dam and some other subsequent dams along the way, and they were able to channel that water and to control that water and to run it through power stations and run it out to irrigate farms, it caused an incredible amount of productive power and life where otherwise it was just running out into the ocean with silt. Our thoughts are like that. You know, it's only through God's help that we can discipline our thinking. And you can. I have a hard time concentrating. I'm easily distracted. I'm sure. I'm really serious. I'm not being sarcastic right now. If I was a child today, they would have had me medicated. Because I was one of these kids that was just a combination of attention deficit and obnoxious and everything else. I think they medicate a lot of kids that really have no medical problem. They're just obnoxious. Some of them are bored with school. And I was bored. It just seemed to go so slow for me. I'd sit there and watch the clock and hold my breath. Just to see, I had nothing to do but this clock in this hand. I was waiting for the clock. And I studied the second hand. Anyone else do that? The second hand on the clock, you know, and then it would get to the point of loud, obnoxious noise that it would make, and tell you the class was over. And I would hold my breath. And I'm serious. I got to where I could hold my breath for 4 minutes and 10 seconds. I'd have to hyperventilate first. But I was just bored. And I was easily distracted. And when I became a Christian, I realized how important study is and concentration. And thinking about, you ever read the Bible and you get done? You say, well, I read my Bible today, but what did you read? I don't know. Did you have prayer this morning? I did. What did you pray for? you know, we have the typical things, you know, bless those we love and keep me alive and safe and finances or whatever. I mean, those are things that are sort of part of every prayer, but you know, if you can't think about what you prayed about this morning, then how heartfelt was your prayer? If you can't recall anything that you read in the Bible, then how much were you concentrating as you read? Did you really try to remember? What does it mean to meditate on God's Word? So controlling our thinking and channeling our thinking and cutting out the distractions is, I think, a very important Christian discipline. I remember when I was reading about the life of David Livingston, who ended up becoming a tremendous missionary. He said that on frequent occasions, he would have to study when he was camped or bivouacked by one of the tribes that were playing drums all night long. And he thanked the Lord that he had learned to study back in Scotland while he operated a cotton gin that was making all of this noise. He had learned to go through his schoolwork part-time. He was running a cotton gin that was very loud, and he just learned to concentrate on what he was reading. And I thought, boy, that's something I need to learn because I'm so easily distracted. But you can learn that. I think we underestimate the power of the brain that God has given us. We can curb our thoughts. You know what the problem was when God destroyed the world back in the days of Noah? Yeah, violence filled the land. But beyond that, it says, the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And as a result of that, God was grieved that he made man. Does God care about what we think about? He does. One of the things we can do is read more, watch less. Something different happens when you're reading. You actually are given a canvas when you're reading, and then you are painting in the pictures with your mind. It's a whole different exercise. When you're watching television, the canvas is all being painted for you. It kind of puts you in a semi-hypnotic state where suggestions are being planted, and it actually can affect your morals little by little. So how do we change our thinking? 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but that's my biggest struggle. But this is the ultimate goal, to pray that all of your thoughts will be governed by the Holy Spirit and brought in captivity to Christ. I'm not there yet. I'm not embarrassed to tell you because I don't think you're there yet either. But that's the goal I think we should all pray for. Lord, I want to have your mind. I want my thoughts to be held captive to your thoughts. Romans 12, this really sums it up, but I'm not done quite yet. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, that means test, evaluate, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again, Ephesians 4:22, For you ought to put off the old man according to your way of living before, that is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you should put on the new man, who according to God was created in righteousness and true holiness. It's a renewal of the mind. And one way we do this is not by trying to focus on what is bad so that we can defeat what is bad, but you overcome evil with good, which is, by the way, Romans 12:21. I think in that same chapter, he gives us the answer. You overcome evil with good. If you want to be renewed in your mind, focus on that which is good. Ultimately, being a Christian means being Christ-like. Being a Christian means having the mind of Christ. Being born again, being converted, it all has to do with what are we thinking in our minds. Isaiah 55, we want God's thoughts. When you have God's Spirit in you, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oswald Chambers said, it will take time and eternity to experience the thought of God. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into our minds, and as the most important thing we could be praying for every day is for God's Spirit. Because when God's Spirit comes into our mind, you will actually hear another voice. You know, one of the characteristics of a person who is Spirit-possessed, they're hearing voices. Some of us recall, at least if you come from the pagan world, there's a book written called Sibyl about this one schizophrenic poor individual that had multiple personalities. And like that demoniac, it's not just psychology, it's biblical. That demoniac that met Jesus on the shores of Gadara, and Jesus said, what is your name? He said, Legion, because many devils had entered him. And he no doubt heard a cacophony of voices in his head. All these devils. Well, the goal of a Christian is the opposite of that. It says you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You can live a life where you really are Spirit-filled and you hear. How did Abraham know when God said, take your son, your only son? How did he know that was God's voice? Because he had spent so much time in communion with God that he recognized his voice immediately. You know anybody? Says, yeah, I knew that was Karen's voice. I don't even know where she's sitting. Because after there she is, I hear her voice so often that I didn't mean it that way. I hear her voice always. I didn't say that. No, I've heard her voice over a period of years. And so I'm familiar with her voice. And so I don't have to say it was that Karen. You know the way, and Abraham, he was living in communion with God. You'd want to know that telephone call was from God when he says, take your son. Right? How are we going to avoid being deceived? How did the elect avoid being deceived in the last days? Do we know the voice of God? Are we going to be Spirit-led? I want to hear a Spirit's voice, but it's His Spirit that we need to hear. And we need to pray for that. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, He will teach you. He will bring to remembrance all things that I have said. Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man hears my voice. God knocks and he also speaks. He that has ears, let him hear. God will speak to our minds. He'll speak to our hearts. So, what should we think about? It takes an effort to think rightly. It takes a great effort to think as a Christian ought to think. It's the greatest effort of all. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation day and night. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for you're ever with me. For I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So what can we do about what we think about? Meditate on God's word. You know, you start sounding like whoever you talk to. And my mother was a master at this. She had friends in England, and I always knew when she got off the phone with different friends because she sounded just like them when she was on the phone. She would change. If she was talking to a friend in Texas, my mother never lived in Texas, but all of a sudden she had a Texas twang in her voice. She talked to her friends in England, all of a sudden her vocabulary switched. You know, she was an actress for a while. She's instantly, she sort of just assimilated. Well, if we would spend more time talking to Jesus, you're transformed by beholding. Ye become like him. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when he says, pray without ceasing, what do you think he means? Living in an atmosphere of walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Can we walk with Jesus today? Did he say, I'll be with you always? That walking with him, it happens more in your head than your feet. And finally, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they will be as wool. But it requires a change in our thinking. Maybe we could say this verse together in closing. Psalm 19, verse 14. I'll repeat it to you. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's try that again. And is that your prayer? Ready? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is what conversion's about. Who has the mind and who has the heart? Who has our thoughts? I want the Lord to have my mind. How about you, friends? Let's sing to the Lord. I would be like Jesus. Number 492 in your hymnals. And of course, we'll stand as we do this.